What a privilege it is to be in the presence of a holy God.
Amen.
When I come to church many times, I have to picture the cosmic picture in my mind. I see Jesus. He says, you pray, I listen.
Amen.
And lately, the last few years, I've tried to picture Jesus listening when I talk to him. He has taken on the human nature, glorified. He's in heaven. He's looking down on Advent Hope this morning. And he sent his angels, the guardian angels, for one, they never leave us. They're all here, quite a few angels here. And besides the one that were doing the praying for the patients in the hospital, they're the angels to those patients. You know. And it's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. And as was mentioned in Sabbath school and everything that was done so far, you know, it's all about Jesus. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Very familiar text. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The Sabbath and family are the twin institutions that have followed the human race from perfect paradise. Through these two love gifts, God in his special way has designed to reveal his character. The character of love, goodwill, service, and all the wonderful virtues. They begin in the family, and they're nurtured in the family. And they begin on the Sabbath, and are nurtured by God's holiness on his beautiful love gift to the human race. Someone has said that if you want to understand the Bible, in fact, I have a book with that title, Look for Jesus. I love that. And then it has all the prophecies that were pointing to him, his love, his sacrifice, all those wonderful things. Now this morning I say, if we want to understand the Sabbath, we look for Jesus. It goes beyond which day. It goes beyond technicalities. It goes to the saving issue, the love of God for the human race. The Sabbath is God's appointed love day for the human race. Ephesians 5, Jesus' relationship to the church is represented by a young man, a single young man, who leaves his father and his mother, the authority and controlling figures in his life. He leaves those and finds a bride and accepts a new relationship, a very personal one of love. The two shall be one flesh. Having said that, I'd like to read it. Ephesians chapter 5, 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, here's an interesting point. Cleaving in Genesis has to be preceded by leaving. And I think father and mother, while they may be loving and kind and wonderful, I think there's a deeper lesson there. That when we join Jesus, we have to leave our other lovers who are not in harmony for this program of salvation and love. But the big point in this text is this one. He leaves father and mother to join with his wife. The two shall be one flesh. But then comes really the big one. This is a great mystery, that's for sure. how two people from two different worlds, I was born in East Germany, my wife was born in Canada, how they come together and have love and a happy family. It's a mystery how that can take place. But here, this is a great mystery. But I speak not about husband and wife. I speak about Christ and the church. The family is used as an illustration for a greater lesson. I believe, myself, that this earth is the only place where there's family. I mean, husband, wife, and children. And I think the family answers Satan's charges regarding the character of God. And Satan knows it well, and he has created havoc on this planet with the human family. Amen. Right now, there's great turmoil in understanding God's intention of oneness. There's a special oneness that can take place only under certain circumstances. That God wants, that's the ideal. And we should always strive for the ideal, even if we do not always reach it. This is a great mystery. I speak regarding Christ and the church. Now in Jeremiah 3:14, and I don't know if you've studied this, probably you have, but in Jeremiah 3 verse 4, the Old Testament, you know, it's not all legalism, it's not legalism at all, but it has some of these beautiful thoughts of the New Testament, you know, they're building on the Old, that's all the Bible they had in the New Testament, is the Old Testament. Here in Jeremiah 3 verse 4, it says, God speaking to his backsliding people, he says, backsliding children, says the Lord, I am married to you. How interesting. And the International Version says, I am your husband. And Paul says, he is a bridegroom and the church is the bride. Jeremiah 3:14. I'm sorry. Did I give you the wrong verse? Jeremiah 3:14. Right. And then verse 22 talks some more about bringing back. And verse 20 also, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me. O house of Israel, the Lord is crying because his bride is attracted by other lovers and not allowed herself to be bonded. My favorite term lately, the last few years, in our relationship to Jesus is bonding. Peter followed, the Sabbath school teacher mentioned, Jesus. Peter followed a little ways off so he could still manage his own life. He did not want to be too close in the presence of God because his life was out of harmony with Jesus to a certain extent. But he was drawn step by step into this close bonding relationship. As we consider the deeper meaning of Sabbath this morning, we want to keep in mind God's overall purpose and desire to draw you and to draw me into a bonding relationship. Now, this morning we'd like to look at two major points, and one of them we dealt with quite a bit 2 weeks ago, but not, they didn't get into what I'd like to get into today, but I would like to review the biblical facts to show how the Sabbath is grounded in God's Word. Which day is the right day? But I'm going to try to keep this short. Then the second part that we like to spend most of the time on is to explore the deeper meaning of the Sabbath from the perspective of bonding and get to some nice old-fashioned approaches that we have discarded too easily without going a little bit deeper and see its real value. Now, for the meaning of the Sabbath is really its best proof. I like to think that the meaning of the Sabbath is a larger proof for its existence and its keeping than actually which day is the seventh day. But I think both are very important. They build on each other. Like the proverbial saying, the test of the pudding is in its eating. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. I read it already for scripture reading. The Sabbath was created by God at the very beginning of the very first week of time. God set the Sabbath aside by three special and distinctive acts as an example to the entire human family. Number one, you know the verses. I would like to just comment on each one briefly. He rested. He didn't rest like the ox and the horse. There's a reason why God rested. And I picture this. You know, God had a baby on Friday afternoon. There in the sand and the earth, he shaped Adam. He must have had really fun because father and mother enjoy having a baby. Some find it difficult to have one, and I tell you what, it's an agony. Others, it comes too easy. You know, sometimes they wish it wouldn't have happened that way. But God must have enjoyed shaping Adam there. He must have had fun with all these things because he knew what he was going to make. And he knew the product would be wonderful. In the image of God himself, he could see himself. In some way, God could see himself in that wonderful figure. That little baby, 15 feet tall when he stood up. And I don't know, 1,000 pounds? He didn't need to lose any weight because he was very well shaped. But then I was thinking, what an excitement. Adam had a baby. God used Adam to have the baby. He took a rib. What do you think, how God must have felt, how he must have enjoyed that experience? Oh, Adam, this is going to be fun. I'm going to put you to sleep. But when you wake up, I'm surprised. So, you know, and so he took, you know, took a rib and fashioned it. I don't know how he stretched the rib, you know, into 13 feet. But God is a miracle worker. And so that's what he did. And then finally, the baby was born. God must have loved that baby. I don't know, you know, if he cradled in his arm, a little bit big, but then God is great too. But he must have treasured that little beautiful young lady and set her up. You know, I wonder, it was getting afternoon and evening. There wasn't much time. They had to go maybe in the shadow of the trees to rest overnight. I wonder what God did the first Sabbath. I bet he enjoyed the babies. Amen. I bet he said, I'm going to rest so we can fellowship and figure out what happened yesterday. Because you don't know for sure what happened. Now, Adam, you didn't know how you came about. Eve, you didn't know how you came about. But Adam, you know, you were asleep when this happened. So he had to explain a little bit of the birth and all these wonderful things that happened. I think God had a love date with the human race right there the first day. It must have been a wonderful, satisfying experience for God. God rested. He blessed. What is a blessing? Here's Roski's definition. A blessing to me is a promise of a divine presence. We prayed this morning, God bless this service. So what do you want? We want something. We can't explain it completely, but I know what we want. We want his divine spiritual presence. And we want to sense it in our nervous system. We want to sense it in our minds and our hearts everywhere. And we experience God's holy presence right here. We are praying for his divine presence. So you're going to trip and you say, God, please bless this trip. So what do you want? You want God's presence. It doesn't guarantee no accident. But should you have an accident and be in the ditch, God's there with you. That's what you want. Because when God's with you in the ditch, you're safe and secure for eternity. No matter what happens to you, God's divine presence to me is salvation. God's divine presence is his blessing that he's promised to his children. To have that, you have everything that God can answer. So God blessed the Sabbath. What has he done? He has promised his divine presence. And I believe, now some may differ with me, you know, that's okay. I believe that God is present on the Sabbath like he's not present on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. Now, God's present every day. But do you know Jesus had the Holy Spirit before he was baptized? What happened at baptism? He received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God's people had the Holy Spirit leading them to Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? They received the fullness. You and I have the guidance of the Holy Spirit now every day. But wait, there's going to be
A storm of the Holy Spirit. He's going to take this country by storm. And he's going to flood this earth with the power of heaven. And those who open are going to be transformed. You know. So God's divine blessing. Number two. And number three, God sanctified. What does it mean to sanctify? Well, you know the definition. To set aside for holy purpose. But whatever you sanctify, some people say, well, there was no command here in Genesis to keep the Sabbath. What more do you want than God's holy example? He comes from heaven to act it out before you. Do you have intelligence? Can you figure it out? You know, many things. People say, why didn't God say this? Why didn't he say that? You know why not? Instead of answering all those little ditty things, questions, he gave us a brain. Isn't that a lot better than lining it all up and you're checking it all off? God has given us intelligence. And when we look at the example of God and those three specific, powerful things he did in creation, he rested, he blessed, he sanctified. What more do we need? I think if that were all the Bible would contain about the Sabbath, it's enough for me. I don't need any more. You know, I always say, how often do I want God to repeat something? When I'm in school and I say, Monday we'll have a quiz. Oh, you didn't mean it, Alabroski, did you? I meant it the first time. And that may be the only time I say it. You know, I play tennis with a man who trains dog for Hollywood. And we were talking one day. He said, see, training a dog, you give a command only once. If you do it more than once, you ruin the dog. Because he's going to wait till you repeat it five times. He says, you say it once, and then you make it happen. And he knows you mean it the first time. And I say, how often does God have to tell me, remember? Well, you know, then God said, remember, he did mean forget. Isn't that silly how people think? I mean, that's one of the only things in the Bible God says, remember. And they say, oh, no, he didn't mean remember. He meant forget. God says, remember, forget. Quiz on Monday. Remember. Oh, Elder Roski just said we should forget it. There's a certain logic missing. You know, but sin will do that. Sin will actually blindfold to the perception of truth. Anyhow, there were no Gentiles. There was no sinner in existence back there. The Sabbath was a crucial part of God's perfect plan for a perfect world, for perfect people. And it was a universal plan. Well, we'll move along. Exodus 20. God said, remember the Ten Commandments. 6 days shalt thou labor to all thy work. The seventh day is Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Connecting it to creation. Wonderful. I'm going to move a little faster. Ezekiel 20, 12 and 20. The Sabbath is a sign between me and you. And I can see it now. By the time we're done this morning with a message, we will understand how it's a sign. It's a sign of bonding between God and me. Amen. It's been a sign for God's people throughout all generations. And it will continue to be a sign. Oh, I need to say one other thing about sanctification. When you sanctify something, here in Genesis, sanctifying something implies future use and future usefulness. Marriage is sanctified. When you're married, you don't walk your own way. One in, you know, China and one in America. No! The sanctification implies a usefulness. A deacon is ordained, is sanctified, you know, people are sanctified, set aside for holy uses, different way, and implies future usefulness in itself. Then we go to the sign between God and man. Then we go to Deuteronomy 5:15. The Ten Commandments are listed again. And here it says, remember that you were a slave in Egypt. And with an outspread arm, God's sleeve and way up, I reached down there, and Pharaoh, symbolizing Satan, shot his arrows in my hand and started to bleed. I had to pull back and shook off those arrows and the blood dripping out of my hand. I can see that picture.
and say, I have to send the Air Force in. And so in the fleas and grasshoppers and all this guy softened Pharaoh up, and he reached back down again. Pharaoh did the same thing. 10 plagues. 10 plagues to soften him up. With a mighty hand, God set Israel free from the slavery to Pharaoh. Now that is very significant. It's really one of the foundation stones in the entire Bible. And there's a symbolism there for us. What slavery has God found you in? And has found me in? Sin puts us into slavery and subjection. And God is merciful. He reaches down and finds us. He found me there in East Germany, you know. And he reached down there and picked me up. And Satan didn't want to let me go. And he came again and again and finally softened up and cleared it up. And took me out and set me free. The Sabbath is a symbol of freedom from slavery to sin. Doesn't mean we're perfect in ourselves. Doesn't mean we never make a mistake. But it does mean our hearts are set. We're living for Jesus. And we're not living in sin, in the world of sin. Hebrews 4, the Sabbath and righteousness by faith. The children of Israel entered Canaan's land finally, but they never entered the rest that God wanted them to have. Why not? You know what Hebrews says. Because of unbelief. They could not believe that God could do it. So they tried to do it themselves again. The Canaanites crossed Jordan and they got beat up terribly. Now here's a big question for us. Do you have faith to believe that Jesus paid for your sins? Do you believe, like this last week I was reading, my heart was really blessed. That no matter what, no matter where, God will never give up on you if you don't give up on God. Amen. His love is so determined, like your children. It doesn't matter, it matters what the children do, but if they do stuff that is wild and woolly, your love will be strong for them. You want them to be ready for Jesus. God's love is so tenacious towards each one of us, and He is willing to forgive us. If we are just willing to open our lives and willing to respond, you know, that's very encouraging. Jesus will never reject anyone. No one will ever be saved because of a perfect life in themselves. Or neither will they be lost because of what they have done. It's because they have not accepted the blood on Calvary's cross. They have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have refused. And Jesus is in tears to watch that happen because it's not necessary. So the Sabbath is the wonderful symbol here in Hebrews 4. Then Jesus kept the Sabbath. Well, He's the Creator. It was a symbol of His creation and His redemption. Paul kept the Sabbath. All the Gospel writers kept the Sabbath. We talked about it in Luke, filled the Sabbath. Then John, the Revelator, in Revelation, says the last great conflict, and I'm not surprised, will be over the Sabbath issue. Worship, creation, authorship, lordship, salvation, forgiveness, all wrapped up. I can see why Satan will hate that and will take those people who are committed to him, trying to discourage him and get them on sidetracks. I can see that. And the last showdown will be over the Sabbath philosophy. So that's in Revelation. All the Bible writers were Sabbath keepers. Now that's a good one. I like that one. And then my last point in this area, Isaiah 66, verse 23. When we get to heaven, what does it promise? We'll meet together in Advent hope. The great Advent hope will be fulfilled in heaven from one Sabbath to another. Amen. From Sabbath to Sabbath, the saints will worship the Creator, the Redeemer, the loving Lord throughout all the ages of eternity. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. Okay, we'll get to the point number two. How are we doing? Well, we need to move along. We spend a lot of time often about which day is the Sabbath, you know, seventh day and so on. Prove it from the Bible. But the next few minutes,
I would like to look at the bonding on the Sabbath, the meaning of a love date. I think all of us here, I hope we're loved into this world. Mother and father, loved. And here I am. Now, sometimes you say there's some babies that were accidents, and sometimes before God there were no accidents. God doesn't see any accidents. He transformed every one of our weaknesses. He transformed them all. You were loved. If you weren't loved by your parents to be here, you were loved by God to be here. So there is this direct connection. The nature of a love date. In Luke 10:27, it says this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. What more have I got? That's everything. And I like to say, totality involves the five senses. Now, husbands and wives, hope you don't mind. My wife gets uncomfortable when I talk about this, but I don't know why. Because it's the greatest gift next to Jesus, is intimate relationship between husband and wife, isn't it? I mean, the beautiful, righteous, loving, dignified passion of husband and wife in the bonding experience. And I wouldn't mind talking about that more, but I just hint to it. It's really a wonderful gift to the human race. So totality, five senses. How do we apply it to the Sabbath? Well, in Isaiah 58, we're going to read that text and then we'll talk about it. Isaiah 58, you know the text. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from trampling on it, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, holy of the Lord, honorable, shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. I will cause thee to ride upon the high place of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The heritage of Jacob is eternal life. It's the new land that God has promised. Whatever is worth doing, whatever is really important to do, is worth preparing for. My first point, the preparation principle. That is greatly neglected today by many people in the world, both in the physical intimacy situation in the world for sure, but especially in the spiritual realm. And now I would like to share with you personal testimony. My parents were not perfect, but one thing they instilled in my little heart, especially my dad, he was a worldly person. He was a soccer fiend. And when he was converted, he brought the same passion into his relationship with the Lord. And I want to tell you, I'm trying to copy my dad, because I think he copied the will of Jesus. And he inspired me. I only knew him for 2 years. He was in the war till 45. He died, 46 actually. He died in 48. I was just a little boy. But those 2 years have shaped my life to a large extent. While we keep the Sabbath in mind all week, Friday is called the day of preparation in a very special way. To a large extent, you get out of life and out of a situation what you put into it. So Friday is to Sabbath, like foot washing is to communion service. It's a preparation. And if we do not keep Friday for its intended purposes, we will never be able to keep Sabbath for its intended purposes. Now, we'll get a blessing on Sabbath. Sure we do. I get a blessing on Wednesday night. I get a blessing when I teach in class in the mornings. Yeah, but that's not what we're talking about, the Sabbath blessing. The Sabbath blessing lasts 24 hours. The other blessings, you know, may be spasmodic and are important and are good too. But the preparation principle, what do you mean?
Well, you're preparing for Jesus.
Amen.
How important is that? Now, I remember dating my wife, you know, my girlfriend who's now my wife. It was really important. Everything was really important. I'll talk more about that as we get into it. But the preparation principle. What's this point of preparation? Well, what's this point about Christmas? It starts in some places in October. What are those people thinking? Christmas is the day. Oh, yeah. The businessmen, they know what it brings for them. But how about the rest of the family? My wife bakes the Christmas cake. I love that Christmas. It's all the nuts, you know. 6 weeks, 2 months ahead. Other things are done way ahead. But better than Christmas, I think the wedding. I think of the wedding. People don't talk about my wedding day. They talk about my anniversary. What business they have claiming the whole year? Their wedding only took a few hours in church. I was there. You know, taking the reception, so okay, it took 4 or 5 hours. They claim the whole year. Oh, there is a sanctifying power of the holy moments that spread themselves out into all of life. Isn't that intriguing? Yeah, that's what the Sabbath is supposed to do. But how about this preparation principle? What does preparation do? This is a big one. Students, I would say, in class, write this down. This will be on the test. Preparation builds expectation.
Amen.
No preparation, no expectation. There's a divine psychology in this preparation. Labor leads to rest. Some people say, oh, Elder Ruska, I hate Friday. Man, hectic, dashing here and dashing there. And I say, I love dashing here and there. Yeah, I like the excitement of Friday afternoon. I have to do my chores. I'll tell you about them in a minute. I have a bunch of chores, and I have to get them all done before sundown. And then, when the sun sets and Sabbath begins, I say, whew. And now we're in the heaven. You know, because we have built expectations. Labor leads to rest. You don't feel like resting when you haven't labored. So, this whole idea. Now, this is what it is. Your activities in the preparation are not just wasted legalistic performances. Your activities have Jesus in mind. And they connect you to the object of why you're preparing. But Mother, we have company yesterday. We're going to have company today. So Mother cooked the food yesterday. Well, what did she have in mind when she was peeling the potatoes and she was doing all this work? She had company in mind, saying and hoping that the company would enjoy it and it would produce fellowship and it would produce a certain kind of bonding, not anything like husband and wife. Because the whole family is involved in the preparation, the children should have part in it. They should experience the anticipation of Jesus coming. I do the carpet, you know, in the floor. I do it for Jesus. And you know what? I don't want to see any streaks. When I pull the carpet, the vacuum cleaner, I want to have it just neat. It looks like one smooth surface. Yeah. I do the same with the lawn. I wash the cars for Jesus.
Amen.
So that when I go and look around, it's all nice. It's all special. I get a sense of specialness. That's called holiness. And sometimes when we get the cars washed, we have two cars. See, that's what happens when you have too much stuff. It takes too much work. My wife says, honey, why did you clean your car so well? Mine isn't all that clean. Ooh, sorry, honey. We'll go to church in my car. She says, yeah, a little pride there, huh? I said, no, it's just mine is clean. But yours is not too bad. I need to do a better job with yours too because I love you and I also want yours as clean as mine. But there's a point and a purpose, a spiritual purpose in the things that look so common. Because there's a deeper meaning. A magnetic force from heaven, you know, so to speak. Everything we do in our preparation is for Jesus. And everything should connect us to Jesus. Now, then I have a little list here. For example, cleaning. Now, you know about the therapy of being clean. In the hospital here,
I asked one time, why do you have to have it so cold? I always freeze when I come to the hospital. Oh, they said, Brother Roski, it kills the germs too, not just you. So now when I go there, I just put a jacket on because there's a strategy behind that. And it's a good strategy, you know. But the therapy of being clean, there are some people who grow up in life never feeling clean. You see, you can't really enjoy the Sabbath when you're guilty. You cannot really enjoy the rest of heaven when your sins are not laid at the feet of Jesus. Amen. And that's part of the Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath, is cleansing. In church, God pours His blood on us to give us a sense and appreciation of being clean. We can leave being clean because our faith reaches up and says, Jesus, I see it. I see it. Please put your robe around me because only you are perfect and only you are clean, and I want to be clean like Jesus. There's a beautiful therapy in being clean. The physical, oh, I feel so good after showers, you know. Oh, man, put on clean clothes. Blow my hair dry. Oh, I didn't know. There's still a little left. Not too much. But I feel so good being clean. And spiritually, it is energy to have your sins forgiven. It's energy to know Jesus accepted you and the robe of righteousness is covering you. There's energy and there's power in that. Amen. You know, in Germany, I better not get into this, but we had our weekly bath. Four boys, our weekly bath, whether we needed it or not. In the summertime, half a mile down the way was the lake. And my mother would say, boys, have you been to the lake yet? Saturday, Friday afternoon, you know. So we get our bath in the lake. But other times, we had this wooden tub. You've heard about those wooden tubs with three legs? You got to balance carefully. And no running water. There was a community pump. We lived in an army barrack for 10 years. That was good discipline. No central heat, no insulation on the building at all. It was an army barrack, just one piece of wood on top of the roof. So in the morning, sometimes we had to chop the ice out of the pail. The running water, to tell you about that. We took two buckets, went to the community pump, filled the bucket, and then we made running water. Half of it splashed out while we were running. That was our running water. And then we had to put on the stove because we had no way other way to heat it. And heat the water, put it in the tub. So you imagine, we didn't have time to do it four times. So we all used the same water. And the German proverb said, one dirt will clean the other. You know, I was thinking about sand. You know, when you want greasy hands, you use some sand to rub in to get it clean. That's the way I grew up. But it was good to have those baths even then. It's difficult to love in a soiled environment. I had a Bible study on Sabbath evening in Nebraska, and I still have my Sabbath suit on, 6 o'clock in the evening, supper time. So I walk up this long path, door open, it was hot in the summer. Here comes a little boy, 6 years old. Oh, here comes the preacher, he's my friend. He comes dashing. Now, I knew what he had for dessert, because half of the dessert was all evenly spread over his stomach and his chest, chocolate cake. That's a good one. And so he came running with his arms out like this. Oh, brother, I said, what am I going to do? I don't have money for dry cleaning. I'm just a poor, teacher. So I had to love him. Of course you have to love him. How did I love him? I loved him like this, pushing him back. and squeezing on the shoulders really hard, and shake him a little bit. And that's all I could do. And I thought, it's difficult to have the heights of love in a soiled environment. So, we're told that it would be well if we had Sabbath clothing. Ah, that's a special one. I, as a boy, never felt dressed properly. I had to go to church with muddy shoes, with binder twine for shoelaces. You know binder twine in the Midwest? And I had to sit next to those dainty little girls with the fluffy little dresses. And I tried to hide my shoes under the bench, like this, because I knew I didn't look right. I thought if I ever grew up, I would look properly. I would have dress that looks right on me. So I have a psychological hang-up. So Roski, you always dress so fancy. I said, man, I can't help it. I have a psychological hang-up. I grew up as a child, always unacceptable. You know, we used to wear those pants to church. The training pants that you wear in the gym, blue, you go like this, and then straighten out, and the knee never comes out. The knee still keeps sticking out. So I never felt acceptable, you know. And my mother finally, one day, she got hold of some parachute silk. Now, I like to think you're American. I should really thank you for coming over there and rescuing us from Hitler, and then also for leaving the parachute silk behind. Because my mother bought some of the parachute silk. I don't know where she got it. But she was quite handy. She would make us some nice shirts for Sabbath. Only Sabbath shirts. And silk. Can you imagine if we were like ragamuffins in the country, climbing the trees and barbed wire tearing our pants and all of this, and mud on our shoes all the time, and probably mud in our face too. And here on Sabbath, she put us in those dainty, beautiful, white, silky shirts. I can feel it yet on my skin. I felt like a girl, you know. I almost went through a gender change, you know, to have those dainty, silky shirts on Sabbath. But you know what? I felt like a $1,000,000. It was special. It doesn't mean we have to be fancy. It means special. Special. Whatever it is. And so I grew up in Sabbath clothes. Sabbath shoes, I only wear on Sabbath. These are my Sabbath shoes. This is my Sabbath suit. I don't wear it to school. I will wear it sometimes when I Sabbatize at a banquet or some other nice, you know, important thing. Yeah, I bring the spirit of Sabbath into that with my clothes. Whenever I put on that clothes, I feel a certain way. Now, you put an old dirty jean on a little boy, and you will act totally different than when you put a nice, clean suit on him. But a tie, or doesn't have to be a tie, but, you know, nice, clean dress, Sabbath dress, he will act differently. Clothes do have a power over us. But the point is, for Jesus, it is special. Whenever you put yourself in an atmosphere, you're creating an atmosphere for love, so love can be free. And doesn't get stopped every which way by bad odors or by disorganization or by dirty this or dirty that. And even the clothes are... It's a special day for special love. Then I think about the cooking and the baking. You know what? Nothing good ever happens on this planet without eating. You know what I mean? On a love day, people go out to eat first. Potluck, wonderful. You know, I was thinking about potlucks. Boy, average potlucks. There's something else. The name potluck is totally misleading. They should call it Seventh-day Adventist feast meal. All the choices and all the fruit bulging. Now, maybe you haven't been begging like I have when I was a boy. My mother and I teamed up, brothers teamed up from door to door when we were in the cattle train in the wintertime in December, going from East Germany to West Germany. We went from door to door begging for half a slice of bread. So when I see all this food in America, I say, wow, I love all this good food. I have to watch, you know, so far so good. But I actually am fighting with a couple pounds, but no biggie, you know what I mean? My wife decided to forget it. You know? But there's a lot of religion in a loaf of bread. And of course, Ellen White talks about that we don't have to make it fancy. But, you know, nevertheless, it is special. She says, on Sabbath, we should try to have something special for the kids. Oh, I think it's okay to include mom and dad for the kids too, you know. Dad acts like a kid many times anyhow, so let's just have something special there too. Something special. It's a Sabbath day. It's a celebration. And you know what I don't like? I don't like people calling it lunch. You know, where I come from, lunch is what you take to the farmer in the field at noon when he can't make it home. What I call what Adventists do, I call it a feast. The Sabbath feast. I love the Sabbath feast. you know, bring over friends. You know, the kids can bring their friends. You have friends you bring, and maybe you bring strangers sometimes. That would be wonderful too. And you sit down, you're still in your Sabbath clothes. You know what? That Sabbath meal is almost a type of worship. It's kind of the afterglow when you come from church. You have heard a wonderful sermon, the music, you're inspired, and here you get together, you all still look like $1 million, and you all sit together, and you're all nice and kind and clean, and here you have a beautiful banquet. Little foretaste of eternity. When we get to heaven, the first thing Jesus will say, "Oh, brothers and sisters, the table is ready, look!" And you'll back up and you'll point out that long fellowship table, the Mary's Supper of the Lamb. We're going to eat the first thing we get to heaven. God has created us that way, right? Yeah, that's why He gave us taste buds and a stomach and teeth and so on. So we should prepare as much as we can on Friday and during the week. Why is that? Bake what you're going to bake and cook what you're going to cook. Why? So that the wife doesn't have to lose her mind trying to make the meal on Sabbath. So she can rest and enter into God's rest too. And so it's not so hard. Some things, of course, have to be, you know, be fresh, like salads maybe and this and that. But nevertheless, the idea of preparation, and the preparation in cooking, in this cooking part, is for Jesus. And the company, of course, that you have, you'll think about it too. And the Jesus people, they send them to you. But, you know, it's for Jesus' sake. Everything we do on the Sabbath is for Jesus' sake. The Sabbath is Jesus' love gift. He gives Himself. And He wants an environment in which it is easy to love. Friday night, all secular communications are put away. In Roski's house, there's newspapers, TV, radio, unless it's 3 a.m. on the religious station, of course. You know, and we bring out the Jesus communication. We bring out the Review and Herald. We bring out good Christian books. We play some Christian music. Yeah, it's all Jesus. In honor of Him. In Isaiah 58, it says, you know, like the wedding reception, not speaking your own words. Now, that's a big one. In a love relationship, words are everything. No, not everything. Words are a lot. When I dated my wife, sometimes it got kind of quiet. At the beginning, I didn't want to say the wrong thing. I didn't want to lose the girl. If I said something stupid, you know, she might say, "Oh, man, that guy, no." You know? So I sometimes didn't say much until we got to know one another, you know, better all the time. And then now I don't stop talking. She sometimes has to tell me, "Honey, give me a chance to say words." You know? And so now, you know, we love each other, you know, because we give permission to each other to communicate. But the communication on Sabbath, on Friday night, our conversation and our family, we have this understanding from my mother and dad, goes way back. If the kids get off the track, or mother and father get off the track with their conversation, because your words reveal what's in your mind. And the mind should be focused in the love relationship. You know, when husband and wife have intimacy and the wife is thinking about all the troubles in the world, it's not working very good. The mind has to be brought into the love relationship. On 3 a.m. one day, I heard this interesting thing. You know what the greatest sex object is? The mind. I thought, that is interesting. So I started reflecting on it. I said, I believe that. The state of the mind is the greatest preparation for Jesus too. And so in our family, we have given permission to each other to say, "Honey, we're getting off the topic. This is not Sabbath conversation." That's what the Bible says. Not speaking your own words. You're going to love date or, you know, what are you going to speak? Not your own pleasures. Whose pleasures are you after? Yeah, in human nature, we think about our own pleasure, right? It's a lot of fun. It's kind of nice. It's, you know, loving and all this. Are you just thinking about your own pleasures? That is not true love. True love is a giving, but a sharing. Because what you give away will come back to you. Amen. So, the conversation on the Sabbath needs to be Jesus. Amen. Now, how does that work? Well, it doesn't mean you just say, "Jesus, Jesus." No. You talk about how Jesus guided us through the week. You remember how Jesus healed your child. Do you remember how Jesus did this? Do you remember how Jesus led you together? And you know, like God's guidance in your life and the mission work, what Jesus is doing in China right now? Fantastic. I heard about Loma Linda running two hospitals in China. That just thrilled my soul. Thousands of nurses are coming to the hospital there that Loma Linda operates. And they built another one and said, we want Loma Linda. The same people who run that one, run this one. I mean, that's a thrill. These are the things of God's working, and it's nice to talk about them because they build you up. Don't discuss things on Sabbath. Well, how would you like this? Here's a wedding, and there's a reception. And guess what? The bridegroom is talking and telling all about his old flames he had. The reception of the wedding. Oh, you would say, that's a big insult. Of course it's an insult. On Sabbath, it's God's day for love, the bonding with each one of us. And we talk about other lovers. Yeah, there are lovers. The world. Our cars, our money, our taxes, our houses. He came a million miles, probably more than that, and he travels fastest, you know. But he comes all that distance to bond with us in a special, intimate, love-bonding relationship, and we talk about other lovers. The trivia of the world. Destroying the bonding experience. The words that we speak are important. And my parents really drove that into my mind. And my wife and I like to still live by that. Not speaking your own words. Not doing your own pleasures. Whose pleasures are we after? Some people, you know, some young people maybe think the Sabbath is to pursue your pleasures. No. 6 days are your pleasures. God has promised to help you through 6 days. One day he says, now I've been to your house for 6 days. You're invited to come to my house. Here we are. But this love relationship with God is special. It's not just 2 hours in church. It's 24 hours. There is a building up. Love, it doesn't just go bang. No. Love takes time to unfold. A beautiful rose, you've got to be patient. And then it takes a little time to fold back up. You know, I was dating my girl, she was at Walla Walla, and I drove 1,000 miles, actually that was the distance from Canada, and to have a date with her for a couple hours, 2-3 hours. And I took the newspaper along because I was afraid it might get dull, you know, our conversation. You're supposed to laugh. That's a joke. We only had this little time. No, we had precious things to talk about. There was no room for that kind of trivia. Anyway, I need to come to the close tonight. Then Friday night, I have to say this. My family always got together. The house was clean. Baths were taken. I put in clean clothes. And so on, because it's the Sabbath. We sat down and have worship, sundown worship. My dad was so particular. Watch the edges of the Sabbath. The first hour on Friday night is as holy as this hour right here. It's the same quality of holiness of God's divine presence. The entire 24 hours are holy unto the Lord. And so my father got the family together. Sometimes there was friction between my mother and my father. Well, father didn't have to get all the kids ready and everything else, see? Sometimes they were not as understanding as he should be. He should be helping and so on. You know, of course he did that. But anyhow, I remember that. But I remember my dad being so committed to having sundown worship at sundown. The whole family, big family, 10 children. 2 died. Several were gone, but nevertheless, still a big family. And he would sit down and we'd sing. And my dad would get the love letter from Jesus, from the Bible, you know, and read. And then we would pray. Everybody prays Friday night. Everybody. Big circle. From the oldest to the youngest. I was the last one always. And sometimes I've been a mischief during the week. That wasn't very hard. That comes easy, you know, to a little mischievous boy. And I didn't feel like praying. And he came closer and closer, you know what I mean? My brothers all praying. And I was the last one. What am I going to do? I can't say, Dad, I can't pray. No, my dad would not understand that. So I said, what am I going to do, be a hypocrite? No, I don't like to be a hypocrite. I'm not a good hypocrite. So I better pray. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to confess. this is your chance. You feel the pressure, go ahead and do it. And so I confessed. I said, Jesus, forgive my sins. And you know, I got up from prayer, take circle, family circle, happy Sabbath. I would breathe again. I fell. Now that's one thing I did. I did believe God has forgiven my sins. And I felt refreshed. The house is clean, the clothes is clean, and now the heart is clean. You know? Wonderful, wonderful time. Well, Sabbath morning to church, to Sabbath school. I could tell stories about that too, how that, what that meant. Then Sabbath dinner, I talked about that already. Sabbath afternoon, maybe a little rest. Visiting discouraged, the sick, and so on. That's always something that we could do. And then Sabbath evening, take a little walk before sundown with another family. Come back to our house, sing again, read the Bible again, and have prayer. Just one person pray, right? Sabbath night. And ask the Lord to help us to take the blessing of the Sabbath into the coming week. And thank Him for the wonderful experience that we had with Him. Oh, here, Moses. I have to just say this, I'm done. When Moses came down from the mountain after 40 days with God, he didn't have to wear a button like somebody I saw one time that says, Jesus lives here. He was shining, he was glowing with light and love and holiness. When you and we do this, and I believe it happens to you and me too, spend 24 hours in the presence of a loving Savior. When we come down the mountain, people look at us and say, man, what have you got? You got something I need. You are aglow with the holiness, with the mercy, with the goodness and love of Jesus. That's witnessing power. Amen. O day of rest and gladness. A day of sweet reflection. You are a day for love. A day to raise affection from earth to things above. New graces ever gaining from this, our day of rest. We seek the rest remaining in mansions of the blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for the wonderful gift. Because the Sabbath, Lord, we thank thee, is really Jesus, the gift to the human race. And we thank you so much for loving us all through the years and today on the Sabbath day too. So we pray, teach us to love. Teach us how to open our lives and how to give and how to receive and to be a blessing to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.